Good morning. The first reading is from the Old Testament. We can find on the page 485 to 486, can be found from the Pew Bibles, Psalm 103 of David. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives us all your sins and heals us all your diseases, who redeems up your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our inequalities. For as high as the heavens above the earth, so great in his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed us transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with the children's children, with those who keep his covenant, and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you with angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. So the second reading is from the New Testament. It can be found in page 863, Romans 8:31 to 39. More than conquerors, what then shall we say in response to those things? If God is with us or for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or anger or sword? As this is written, for all your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, never height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Elena. Well, we're looking this Easter at This is Love. I wonder when you first discovered what love is. Well, I remember one afternoon, I was about 19. A mate of mine and I, we were bored. We were catching up. It was a uni break. And we just kind of looked at each other and said, you know, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? Let's see what's on TV. So we grabbed some Doritos, sat on the couch, two young blokes with nothing to do. And what did we watch? Not James Bond, not the basketball, not the rugby, not Xbox. We put on The Notebook. One of the gushiest, most tear-jerking romantic movies ever made. Who's watched it? Has it changed your life like it changed my life? We'll soon find out. If you don't know what it is, lower-class boy meets upper-class girl. Her parents don't approve. They're kind of separated by parental prejudice. He writes letters every day. She doesn't get them because of her mom. Hey, you never wrote to me. I wrote to you every day. Everyone's crying. Drama. They get reunited eventually after he comes home from war, of course. And the old flame reignites. And, well, the rest is history. Well, not history, it's all made up. But my mate and I, we watched the whole thing, and we kind of just got up and went on our separate ways, and we never talked about it ever again. We acted as if it never happened. And the tagline of The Notebook is, behind every great love story is a great story, i.e., the path that leads someone to love. I think behind every great love is a great story. And this is true. But there's something truer, I think, because of the resurrection, and it's this. Every great love story is an echo of the greatest story, the truest love story. There is a reason these kind of stories capture the attention or our imagination, even that of a 19-year-old Jeremy. We want to enter into these stories. We want it to be true for us somehow. Why? Because, well, there is a true story for which we were made, for which our hearts long, that we're invited into at Easter. It's a story that really will last, that gets 100% on Rotten Tomatoes, a love that really will fill you up. You see, love, human love, it's great, but it's not going to be the ultimate for us. Not everyone, for one, is going to find their Ryan Gosling or Rachel McAdams and die at an old age in one another's arms as they do. Sorry to spoil the end. Good for you, if that's you. And even if you find your notebook other, your forever love, well, I don't know how to put this with my wife in the room. Romantic love evolves into committed hard work kind of love. It doesn't always fill you up. It takes hard work and commitment. And most tragically, love ends one way or another. Some of us know that more than most. As nice as it is to pass away holding hands, that's the best we've got. And this is the end of the story, tragically. Love is overcome by death. But Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, means that the love story of the Bible is not in this category. It is in a different category where love overcomes death. It means that this is the story that your heart is made for. Every love story is an echo, a ripple, a shadow of this greater story, which is actually available to everyone. It really does fill us up. It really does keep getting better and really doesn't ever end. That's what Easter is about. That's what Easter brings in. The greatest love was demonstrated at the cross, confirmed at the empty tomb, and experienced in our lives today. So how is it demonstrated? Well, that's Good Friday, isn't it? Looking back at verse 33, there is the need to be justified. It is God who justifies. It's also God who judges. See, core to the Christian message is not this shallow claim that God loves you, so it doesn't matter, so run along now, it's all fine. It is actually that there's a deep problem within each of us. I don't think I need to convince you of that. We do run from it, but I don't think I need to convince you of it. There's a story attributed to Arthur Conan Doyle. A friend of his apparently had been told that there's a skeleton in the closet of every household. You know, there's something that everyone is hiding, even the most respectable people. So he picked a respected church minister, like me, I suppose, and sent a message to him, or a telegram, or Morse code, or whatever. And he said, "All is discovered. Fly at once." And word has it that the archdeacon disappeared and has never been heard of since. And I think if you or I got this letter, "I know," or "I've seen," "I'm aware," you would probably pause for a few moments and go through your catalogue in your head. Which thing could they be talking about? There's got to be more than one thing. A bit more specificity would be great. See, we stand before the judge in the courtroom, exposed and without excuse. And the gospel isn't, "Well, God loves you, so off you run." No, it's because of our sin that there is condemnation, and it's because of our sin that there is one who is condemned, the cross, Jesus on the cross. Such is the love of God that he, the judge, having laid down his sentence against us, got down from the dock, put himself in our prison clothes, put on our crime, put on the full brunt of judgment on our behalf, and died for us. This is what Jesus did on the cross. Having determined our punishment, God bears it for himself. And the result is that God declares us innocent. It is God who justifies, as Alina read out. This has declared us innocent. It's a legal declaration from a judge. There's no price to pay. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Why? Well, no one has more authority than a judge. Once a judge says there is no condemnation, there is no condemnation. No random can just pop up and say, "No, actually there is." No, the judge has said there's no condemnation. And friends, this is love, isn't it? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. This is love demonstrated on the cross. Love pays the price. It's love that clings on to the very end. But just as importantly, it was love that was confirmed at the empty tomb. Because friends, if, as James said before, if Jesus stayed dead, we're wasting our time. The chocolate tastes nice, but we might as well go to brunch. If Jesus stayed dead, the love of the Bible in the Bible is as fictional as that between Ali and Noah in The Notebook, and about as impactful on your life. Sentimental, but really zero impact. But the thing is, it has changed billions of lives. It changed the Apostle Paul's life because it was confirmed to him. See, Paul himself had met Jesus, the risen Jesus, on the road to Damascus. And Paul knew dozens of people who had seen Jesus after he was crucified. You know how? Because they were on a list of his, a to-kill list. He knew who they were. He hunted them down until he met Jesus and himself was changed. See, historians, believing and unbelieving alike, all agree that Jesus' followers claimed to have seen the risen Jesus almost immediately after he was killed, within days. They started making this claim, and they know that there was an empty tomb. They know they couldn't find a body. All of these claims are historical claims, but also they are claims that the disciples, one by one, died for. Brutally, actually. It would go like this. Hey, I've seen Jesus Christ alive. He is king. He's the guy he says he is. No. Stop saying that. No, I saw Jesus alive. He's really alive. He's the king. No, we'll kill you if you keep saying that. No. Jesus is alive. And went on and on until, one by one, these disciples were killed. You don't die en masse for a claim that you yourself falsified. Paul himself included. You don't go from killing Christians who claimed a resurrection to dying as a Christian claiming a resurrection. Unless you know it to be true. And how could they have this fortitude to be able to die like this? Because of the reality of the resurrection. It had unlocked for them the certainty of the enduring love of God for them. Jesus now stands next to his Father in heaven, alive, raised, fondly speaking of his love for you, for us. His love literally does endure for us. And so Paul says, Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. See, nothing can separate Paul from the love of Christ. And nothing can separate anyone who follows Jesus from his love. Nothing. Not humiliation, not ridicule, not the loss of your job or a career, not sickness, not persecution, nothing. Not even death. Paul goes on, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It has been confirmed as the truest, most enduring reality in the universe. It is more powerful than any other love, and it is more enduring than any other love, any other thing, because you can take it with you beyond the grave. God's love for you is as alive as Jesus is, as certain and as enduring as Jesus' life is. So you need to make a decision. Do you think Jesus is alive? Which means, and if you do make the decision, it means his love can be experienced by you today, by you too, because of the resurrection, this kind of love is real, but more, it's available to you. And this is the story, as I said, that we're all built for, that our hearts long for, to be included in, and it's available to you today. How? Well, the last thing I want is for us to go home having mistaken the Easter message for a Disney film like The Notebook. You know, you're so loved, so just leave and be happy. Get on with it. Yet we don't want to miss the reality. God loves you, and the reason he died for you is because there's a great burden on his heart. He desires so greatly to forgive you. He desires for you not to be condemned. See, the judge, the living judge, the Lord Jesus, the living judge, lives. And this is beautiful, but it's chilling for anyone who ignores him. But he desperately wants to be the person who stands in our place so that we are not condemned but him. However, to experience this redeeming, forgiving, enduring love is to actively receive it. Not just feel loved, but to receive the love. There's a specificity to the love. There's a shape of God's love. It's cross-shaped. It's more than a vibe. It's to recognize that we deserve death. And that we need the one person who can stand on our behalf in our place. It is to come before the risen Lord Jesus, the risen judge, for mercy. And that is what it is to receive this love. Not just to feel loved. And you can be assured that nothing when you do, nothing you have done, nothing you ever will do, nothing that can ever happen to you, including death, can get in the way of this love being yours. But we need to receive it. And when you do, it'll become the bedrock of your existence. And you'll discover two things. You'll discover freedom and hope. We all live for something, you know. For many, the pinnacle of life is romance, as we've seen. Committed love. For others, it's being a parent. For others, it's nailing your career or your reputation, your legacy, the comforts of life or the thrill of life, of lifestyle, moral, academic, or career achievements. Whatever you can point to and say, that's why I'm a valid person. But the thing is, these are all good things. And yet, when they become ultimate things, we'll live in fear of losing them because we'll die, because we'll lose them. They won't fill us up even when we get them. The things we think will fill us will empty us when it causes us to suffocate everyone in order to get them. But when the greatest love story becomes yours, everything else falls into place. The love of God experienced through Jesus, when that takes center stage in your heart, you will find freedom. It'll fill your heart to the greatest extent, and it'll put everything else in its place. So you can be present to people who you love without suffocating them and without presenting a false or a fake version of you to them out of fear of losing them. You can be realistic about your faults. You don't have to be defensive. You can apologize. You can lose a relationship or a job and feel deep sadness, but you're not going to be broken to the core. And when the love of others fails you, which it will, you'll be okay. And when you fail them, you'll have one standing in your place who you know forgives you and embraces you. Your heart will be thrilled by his love, so you don't need to suffocate others and burden them with the impossible burden of being your God. See, experiencing God's love frees us to love others without burdening them or being broken ourselves. But more, it gives us hope. Because there's only one thing that you can take beyond the grave. It's the love of God for you in Jesus Christ. The true, thrilling story of God's love that unlocks freedom in life and hope beyond death. The truest story is the love story about the open tomb. The one where death is overcome by sacrificial love. Notice what Paul said in our passage. Jesus is speaking now, whispering into his Father's ear of his love for us, alive. This is love. It's the love story that all other stories are pointing to. It's the love story that your life points you to, demonstrated at the cross, confirmed at the empty tomb, and it can be experienced in your life and give you freedom and hope. The question is that what you want? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love demonstrated at the cross. Thank you that it will never come to an end, that it will never be overcome, that it will never fail, it will never die. I'll never be able to lose it or disqualify myself from it. There might be some in the room who want that love now. We come before you asking for forgiveness. We come before you, the living judge who took our place. Enable us, Father, to live for you with joy, with freedom, and with hope. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.